Please have Psalm 34 open before you. You'll find that helpful as we look at some of the verses from this psalm. In particular, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 10. Psalm 34, verses 4 to 10 is our passage for this evening. Think of that hymn that we've just sung and the lines in it. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Those simple but very memorable words of poetry capture one of the most practical and comforting truths of the Bible. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Don't we need this in these times? How often we can be beset by fears. And there are many things, of course, in the world and in our lives and in our thoughts that stir up fear within us. That's always true, but perhaps particularly we're conscious of that in these days. Now, here in the psalm, verse 4, for example, we have the word fears. And there it's speaking about our fears of trouble and sorrow and difficulty and opposition and things like that. These fears are connected with danger or negative feelings and negative circumstances in one way or another. And this was the fear that was immediately felt after Adam and Eve had sinned. We read in Genesis 3, I heard your voice in the garden, says Adam, and I was afraid. I was afraid. That was, for Adam and Eve, a guilty fear. Or at the very least, it was worry about some trouble that seemed to be looming on the horizon for them. Now, in this fallen world, some caution, some kinds of fear are sensible, aren't they? Fire, speeding cars, viruses, these things can be dangerous, and there's a right sense in which we should be cautious of such things. But wise precautions that we might take to combat the risk of fire or car accidents or viruses and such like, those wise precautions are very different from a paralysing or obsessive fear, which, as we'll see a little later on, has its root in a faulty view of the Lord. So this psalm talks about fears in the sense that we've been familiar with. But also you notice that the word fear as a verb comes four times in the psalm. It's there in verse 7, verse 9, it's twice there, and then also in verse 11. Fear as a verb. And it's this fear that transforms our thinking. It's this fear that drives out all those other fears that we might have. And so this evening, we're going to find out what this fear-quenching fear is. And then we'll see a couple of ways that it brings God's blessing into our lives. So our title for this evening is The Fear That Drives Out Fear. The Fear That Drives Out Fear. And the first thing we're going to see from this psalm is that the secret of fearlessness is the fear of the Lord. The secret of fearlessness is the fear of the Lord. Now, the title of the psalm, which I read right at the start, that's part of the text of the psalm. It's just as much part of it as all the verses that we have numbered. That title that I read refers to the incident in 1 Samuel 21, where David has gone to see Achish or Abimelech. Abimelech is either a different name or a different title for Achish. And let me just remind you of the events of that. So I'll read a few verses, 1 Samuel 21 from verse 12, so you can get the background to our psalm. 1 Samuel 21 from verse 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gates and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So there's David feigning madness, and Achish is not really very impressed with what he sees. Now, I don't think that David is reflecting on that incident as a glittering example of what he's writing about in the psalm. In fact, he got quite a lot wrong in that incident. Notice it said David was very much afraid of Achish, the king. No, David is, as he writes our psalm here, he's looking back to that incident and he's learning from his mistakes. That's always a good thing to do, isn't it? And he's also celebrating the amazing mercy of God to him. Look at what he says in our psalm and verse 6. "This poor man cried out," speaking of himself, isn't he? "And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And then look at some of the verses that speak of this fear. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and he delivers them." Verses 9 and 10, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Now, did you notice in those verses the way David speaks of the fear of the Lord and seeking the Lord as parallels, really, parallel ideas? And we'll see later that seeking the Lord and fearing the Lord bring his merciful deliverance, and seeking the Lord and fearing the Lord bring his kind provision. Those will be our two later points that we'll be looking at. But we're being shown here that seeking the Lord and fearing the Lord are aspects of the same thing. Or that the fear of the Lord is explained in terms of seeking the Lord. In other words, you fear him by seeking him. Now, this helps us to distinguish this fear, the true fear of the Lord, about which the Bible says so much, from the fears that I described earlier. Let me illustrate it this way. Perhaps you have a fear of heights. So how do you express that fear? Well, surely by staying away from heights as much as possible. You avoid bungee jumping and rope bridges across deep gorges on windy days. You steer clear of those things because you have a fear, and that fear drives you away from them as much as possible. But how do we express fear of the Lord? Well, it's, as we've just been seeing, it's by seeking him. It's by drawing near to him in humble faith and in reverent worship. It's by submitting our lives to him as the one that we look to for life and peace, cleansing and fellowship and satisfaction. We don't find these things anywhere else. We find them in him. And so we seek him and we express our fear of him in that way. That's why we have those words of verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Taste and see. It's talking about experimental knowledge of him. Not mere theory, but actually coming to him and having communion and fellowship with him. We also see that he sends his angel to encamp around us there in verse 7, because we fear him, we seek his help. So when you feel your sin, when you are conscious of your guilt before the Lord, when you're aware of your vulnerability under God's holy hatred of your sin, then perhaps at first, and this would be in many ways a natural response, perhaps at first you shrink from him because you're aware that he is a great and mighty and glorious and holy God, and you are far from that. It's like when Peter said to Jesus, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." Maybe that's our first reaction when we have a consciousness of our sin before him. And that's what the demons do. They believe in God, they know that he is holy, and they shudder. But as God's grace begins to draw you through the gospel, then you see something wonderful. You see that this holy God has provided a substitute, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, that he loves sinners just as the prodigal son's father loved him and ran to him and embraced him. Even though we, like that prodigal son, are foolish and wayward and rebellious and guilty and undeserving, yet we have a God who is a loving, compassionate father towards us. And so as we begin to understand these things more and more, then in humility and adoring wonder, instead of shrinking from God as the demons do, you begin to seek this awesome, merciful God. And so it's true that this real spirit-inspired fear of God brings you to Christ, because there in Christ is the refuge that the Father himself has provided for us, where we can be sheltered, shielded, covered from his just anger against our sin. And so can I ask you this evening, have you come to the Lord? Have you found your resting place by trusting in the Lord? Then your fear of the Lord, which includes this seeking trust, will begin to drive out all those other fears, the troubles of this life that we know all about, and the fear of man, which the Bible says is a snare, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, the fears that we may have for our loved ones and for the future of the church and all of these things. Those fears then begin to be placed in their proper perspective in our minds, because we are focusing upon the Lord. We're truly fearing him. And when you begin to live in this real godly fear of the Lord, then he will teach you to entrust your life and your loved ones and your future to him, instead of living your life fearful about all of these unknown things day by day. So you see, the secret of fearlessness is the fear of the Lord. And so can I urge you this evening to seek him, to come to him and pray. And the fear of the Lord will be like a refreshing breeze that blows through your soul, calming your heart and cooling the heat of all those anxious fears that have beset you for so long. The secret of fearlessness is the fear of the Lord. Secondly, we see that the Lord delivers those who fear him. The Lord delivers those who fear him. Look with me back at verse 4 in our psalm. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then we could go on to verses 5 to 8 and verse 17 and verse 19. In these places, again, it uses this word delivers, which speaks of being rescued, saved, snatching away from danger. And the Lord does this for us. So here is a precious truth that we can and we must grasp and really take to heart, that the Lord delivers those who fear him. Now, David, remember, he had a pretty shaky fear of the Lord during his visit to Achish. And yet the Lord still mercifully delivered him from danger, didn't he? But how much better it would be for David and it would be for us if we didn't have that fear of man moving us to behave in foolish ways as he did. How much better to fear the Lord properly, to hold fast to the Lord's ways, to refuse to crumble in fearfulness in the face of pressures and the uncertainties of life and potential danger from other people. You know, when you fear the Lord, you're honouring the Lord. You're demonstrating that you believe him to be a safe stronghold, that you trust him to be a refuge for you in whatever storm may come. When you fear the Lord, then you are in effect confessing him to be the mighty Saviour, the only one that you need. And he will not betray such trust. Look at what we have in verses 17 to 19. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amazing, isn't it? What comforting words those are. Think about those verses and the truths that we have there being worked out in the life of Christ. He was repeatedly delivered from harm when his enemies sought his life, whether it was trying to throw him over the cliff at Nazareth or stoning him in Jerusalem, or whatever else it might have been. He was delivered. He was kept safe by God. And then the hour came when Christ had to die in God's plan and purpose. Now, did that promise of being delivered expire the day that Christ went to Calvary, when he wasn't delivered from death? Well, of course not. Because although Christ passed through death as he died there on the cross for us, he continued trusting his Father all the time. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, didn't he? And he was delivered because he rose again on the third day. He was restored to life. He entered into resurrection life. He was delivered from death. Death could not keep its prey, but Christ was risen. And we can expect the same, can't we, in Christ? Perhaps you can look back at times in your life when it's clear the Lord has heard your cry and in some wonderful way he's delivered you from great danger or crisis. And hallelujah, we give thanks for that. But even more than those exciting occasions, if you take refuge in the Saviour, then he will most certainly deliver you and carry you through to life eternal. The Lord delivers those who fear him. And thirdly and finally, we see that the Lord provides for those who deliver him. The Lord provides for those who deliver him. And we see this in particular in verses 9 and 10. So let's read those verses now. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There is a simple Yeah, wonderful promise that the Lord will not fail us. Isn't that great? Now, sometimes the Lord doesn't take away the troubles that are before us. Sometimes he leads us into them and through them. David, who made these great statements that we've just read, speaking so confidently about deliverance, he also had to walk the pathway of deep sorrow and trial on many occasions. Now, by and large, it was self-inflicted, but not always. For example, when he had been on the run from Saul, he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted because he was the Lord's anointed and Saul was seeking his death unjustly. But was David abandoned in those times, whether he was going through trials because of his own sin or not? Was he abandoned? Well, what does Psalm 23 say? It tells us in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." There's that great confidence that David had, that even in that darkest place, the valley of the shadow of death, he wasn't alone, but he had his God with him, walking by his side, supporting him and protecting him. You see, the Lord provides what his people need in times of fierce testing. He will keep us. Fear the Lord, and he will be with you to bless you with good things. And remember, he always knows what is best for you in any circumstances. Fear the Lord, and he will not leave you without the sweet, sustaining sense of his presence or the grace to endure through the darkness, or at the very least, his powerful hand underneath you, gently holding you up, securing you, no matter how bleak the outlook seems to be. Can I encourage you, urge you lovingly tonight? Always, always fear him. Lean on the Lord. Seek him and trust him and hope in him, because he has given his word that none who trust in him will ever be put to shame, and he will deliver his people. The secret of fearlessness is the fear of the Lord. The Lord delivers those who fear him, and the Lord provides for those who fear him. Let me remind you of those words of the hymn that we sang a little earlier. "Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." And you know, in Christ, we can take this truth to its very fullest and most glorious expression. And I'm thinking of the words at the end of Romans chapter 8, which are the full flowering, if you like, of what we've been considering this evening. Let me read to you that section. It's quite a long section, but I hope you will rejoice to hear these words again. Romans 8 from verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted a sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So tonight, dear friends, come to that Lord. Come to him in simple, humble trust, and he will secure you in Christ. And those great certainties of which we've just read will be yours, unshakably so. And he will enable you to rise up and stand through all the changing scenes of life. Say with me, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears.